Head on back to Grandma. The Holy Gospel according to John, the first chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. You've probably had the experience of speaking to someone or a group of people and wondering, is anybody hearing what I'm saying right now? Are my words getting through to my family or to my students or to my friend? Are they really listening to me right now? Am I in like a dream sequence where I can see everything happening around me and I'm talking and trying to do something and nobody's reacting to me? I feel this way sometimes as a parent. I mean, I assume that my words are heard and they end up in the ears of my children. But this happens, you know, sometimes even my wife and I, we don't always listen to each other, even though we vowed with these rings to say, you know, I will always listen to you. But sometimes we don't listen to each other. So what I like to say when I'm not sure if Andrew is listening, I just will say, I'm pregnant. And there's something about those words coming from my mouth that either capture attention, or usually what happens is she'll say, I was listening to you. But with my kids, that doesn't have the same reaction. So I'm always having to go back and forth. I'm always having to decide, do I offer them a cookie, or do I start counting to three? And what do I do, given the situation? Because it seems like my words don't end up in the ear always on the first try. But I have to sort of figure out if law or promise or threat or promise is needed. It was a lot easier when we were just raising cats and dogs in our house. You know, our chocolate lab porter dog, when you give him a word, he carries it out, because he learned very early on that when you listen, you get cookies and you get a spoonful of peanut butter and all these things come your way. So now you can just say a word to Porter and he'll obey, even if you don't have any cookies around, because he's learned to trust our voice. Well, this is Veterans Day weekend. I have also been thinking about the veterans in our lives, and I haven't had the experience of going to boot camp or to basic training, but I've seen some movies and I've heard some stories from some of you, and it seems to me that a big piece of basic training is to try to close the gap between a word being given and the response being carried out, so that the command is given and the obedience comes at the same time. So that to be a soldier is to be trained so that when your superior officer gives you something to do, you don't question it, you don't think about a better option, you don't see, well, maybe we could try, you don't think about how many times that day they've asked you to do the same thing. When the word comes, the response needs to come immediately in the same event. And thus, putting that training into practice, you're safe and able to carry out your mission when it really matters in a field of combat, because you trust that the word always leads to the proper response. We're going to look at God's word alone as one of those aspects of the Reformation that really changed things. So we're going to do this in five ways. We've heard three scriptures already, all from the first chapter of a book, the first Psalm, the first chapter of John and the first chapter of Hebrews. Then we're going to add in two more. We're going to add in Genesis 1 and then 1 Peter chapter 1. So we're going to do five things. We're going to say God speaks, the word sustains, the word suffered, the word saves, and the word supplies. 1st, God speaks. As I told the kids, in the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light. There was no cosmic battle. There was no war of violence in which the earth is the fallen body of the God who lost in the great cosmic battle. And there are all kinds of creation stories surrounding the Hebrew people. And into all of these violent origin stories, the Jews told the story of a God who simply speaks, and it happens. When God speaks, things happen. God's word is creative, which is different than our word. Our words label things, refer to things, symbolize things, but our words don't create anything. So, for example, in the garden, God creates all the animals and creates Adam, and then says to Adam, now label the animals. And so Adam's first job was to name each of these animals. Adam didn't make them, but Adam now gives them a name and establishes a relationship with them. And God made all things in the garden and in the world, in the universe. But then God made people in the image of God, male and female in the image of God, and gave us this commission to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, and bring it to order. In other words, to represent God on earth by hearing God's word and carrying it out in our actions, which care for creation, care for the animals that we named, and do God's work as stewards of all these good gifts. Unfortunately, as the story goes, by chapter 3, the serpent puts a different word in the ear of Eve and of her husband Adam, who was with her the whole time and never opened his mouth to be helpful. Says to them, did God really say? And from that moment on, the people had a choice. They felt like, well, God did say we can't eat from this one tree, but when we look at the fruit, it's desirable, and it looks like it would make you wise. Why would God have created this tree and put it in the very middle of the garden if we weren't supposed to enjoy it as well? And I know God said not to eat from that one, but this serpent has me thinking, God's holding out on me, that somewhere behind God's word is another word, a deeper word, something else that'll really get me closer to God or closer to life. And ever since then, our words have been messed up. We've been untruthful to ourselves and to God. When God confronts them in the garden and says, where are you? The blame game ensues. Adam says, it wasn't my fault. It was you who gave me the woman. And then the woman says, it wasn't my fault. It was the serpent who tricked me. And ever since then, our words have been untruthful, that we have a way in our words of justifying our actions, but not giving the same grace to others in trying to justify their actions. And on and on and on it goes. And so our words become wind and empty. The second word is from Hebrews 1, which Diana read for us, and that is that the word sustains. That in Jesus Christ, we not only have the word of God made flesh, but we have the word through whom creation came into being. And as Hebrews says, Jesus is the exact imprint of God, and Jesus sustains all things by his powerful word. And when he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. When God spoke creation into being, he spoke Jesus. The words that came out of God's mouth in creation was Jesus, 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 Jesus. And the word became flesh. And it's that word of Jesus and from Jesus that sustains, that holds all of this together. We sing, he's got the whole world in his hands, but it's really, he's got the whole world in his words or in his promise. The word sustains all things. But as we know, the word just didn't come to reveal God. The word came to suffer on behalf of, or to suffer because of our words and our untruths. So our third scripture is what I read earlier in the gospel from John chapter 1. The word now suffered. The word that became flesh and lived among us. In verse 11, John says that the word came to what was his own, and his own people didn't accept him. the Word which spoke and sustains creation when it came among us in Jesus. This Jesus was rejected by his friends. He was took abuse from scoffers, and he carried the weight or the burden of sin and death for them all. He was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again and ascended into heaven. And as Hebrews told us, he sits at the right hand of the Father, and it's in Jesus and his word alone that judgment of the living and the dead will come. But John promises that even though those whom Jesus made did not accept him, John promises in verse 12 that to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. By God's will, not by the will of the flesh. So now we're at our fourth word. From 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. And now the word saves. Peter writes, "You have been born anew, not of perishable but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever." That word is the good news that was announced to you. The living word of God saves. The word of Christ, given by Christ to his apostles, given by the apostles to the church, and written down in the scriptures that we call the New Testament. The New Testament simply is the commentary upon the Old Testament that says everything that was coming is now here in Jesus. And it's the living word which saves, the word that we speak to one another. God desires to save people through the words that are on your lips and mine. A living and enduring word, the good news that is announced. So Martin Luther said, the church is not a penthouse where we come here and open our books and read the Bible silently. The church is a mouth house. It's a house where the word of God is living and active, coming to us through our brothers and our sisters. Here's an illustration that brings this further. Fleming Rutledge, she's an Episcopal priest and absolutely my favorite preacher. I just love the books that she's published that are all her sermons. And she's now a traveling preacher, so she gets to go to all kinds of churches. And she's noticed that people in a mainline denomination that is traditionally more Caucasian, like a Lutheran denomination, tends to speak this way about the sermon. We might ask, who's preaching today? Or we might say at the end of the service, thank you for your sermon, Pastor Tom, or whatever. But she's noticed as she travels to African American churches that the culture has a different understanding of the word. And there, the question is, who's bringing the word today? Or who's bringing the message? And at the end of the service, the word is, thanks for bringing the word. Thanks for bringing the message. And what she comments is, it seems that we can learn in this way that the word of God has a power of its own. And it comes to us from outside of us. It comes to us from outside of our preachers and our sermons that we construct. But through the instruments like myself and each of you, through these faulty instruments, the Word of God in its power comes. And so my job isn't to create a sermon. My job is to bring the Word, which has the power. Paul talks about this in Romans 10:17 when he says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of Christ. That's usually a mistranslation in English. It's really, faith is awakened by the message. In other words, faith comes from the message itself. So now we're in the holiday season. Kids are beginning to put together their Amazon shopping list on their iPads. And here's the thing. At Christmas time, anybody who extends a wrapped present to a child and says, this is for you. I've never seen a kid fail to receive and accept that gift. Because the gift comes with its own power. The gift comes with the power and the response itself. And this is how the Word of God works. The Word of God comes and it carries its own response. It's the gift that you can't say no to. It's the offer that you can't refuse. Because God now frees us for this gift. This is the living Word, the Word which saves. And truly, the slogan of the Reformation, They talked about grace alone, faith alone, all these things. But one of their banners said, "The word of the Lord endures forever." The word of the Lord endures forever. So now that we've been saved by the word who suffered, the word which sustains and speaks creation into being, now we're at our final scripture from the first psalm, which Diana read for us. The word supplies. Verse 3 from the psalm, "They are like trees planted by streams of water which yielded their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper." Just a beautiful picture of people who have now received the word of God gladly, become planted like trees by the streams of water. That God plants us by the stream of baptism in this sanctuary, which is beautifully filled with art of water images. That God has planted us by the stream of baptism so that we can yield fruit in its season. And the promise is astounding. In all that they do, they prosper. Well, if I was on TV right now, there's a lot of ways I could misuse that promise. Because prosperity here is not for your own health and wealth. Prosperity is for the fruit that comes in season. And I've never seen a tree eat its own fruit. Prosperity is so that we would be fruitful for the world in which God has planted us, and particularly fruitful for those right near us, so that the fruit would fall from our trees into the lives of our family and our friends and our neighborhood and beyond from there. Martin Luther says to beware that prosperity is not understood in the way of the prosperity of the flesh or of health and wealth. In fact, Luther says this prosperity is hidden. It's so deep within the spirit that if you do not hold to it in faith, you might rather call it the greatest adversity. So when we undergo great adversity, we see that this is God's means of making us fruitful for one another. When Jesus sent out his friends on their first mission trip, in the middle of his ministry, one example is Luke chapter 10, he gives them a promise. He sends them out two by two and he says, "He who hears you, hears me." Well, this is amazing. He's now giving them a living word, a word from him. He's not saying this word is in opposition to the Holy Scriptures that were written down, which we call the Old Testament, but he's saying, "I'm giving you a word, and he who hears you hears me." And this is a promise for us today, too. He who hears the word of Christ through you hears Christ's voice himself. That, in fact, it is Christ the living word speaking to his people in worship or through all the various ways that we speak Christ's words to one another. So, then we only have one thing left to do today. Because it is Christ's word that we are given to speak, it's going to be the last word. So hear the word of the Lord this morning, brothers and sisters. The kingdom of God is at hand. The day of your salvation has come. Your sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. The God who spoke the world and sustains the world will speak and sustain all things. The God who suffered will save you and make all things new. The God who set you by the stream will supply you with all things needed for this life and the next, because the word of God endures forever and echoes on and on and on. Amen.